the book of 2 Chronicles. I don't know how in the world I've managed to get so many different series of messages going at the same time, but I'm returning this morning to the series that I've been doing for a good little while on the kings of Judah, and this morning we're looking at King Uzziah. Now, I hope that your Bible knowledge has the extent to remember Uzziah. Maybe a few things come to mind about him. One of the more fascinating characters in all the Word of God, King Uzziah. This morning, I'm having a little hard time getting past something here. I wish you would help me with this. Every preacher has had someone, in fact, usually by the time you've been preaching as long as I have, you've had many folks go to sleep on you. And I'm really past the point where that bothers me, really. But this morning, something that's has happened that's just totally over the line. Matt, would you pick that thing up right there and hold it up? I don't think everybody saw it. Step out here in the middle, Brother Matt. You know, when the associate pastor brings his sleeping bag, this has gone too far, hasn't it? I can't wait to hear the story of how that sleeping bag got up there. I don't know. Of course, knowing some of the crowd around here, I may exactly know why that how that got here. But anyway, great to see you. I'm going to be preaching this morning on Uzziah, this king of Judah. And then tonight, I'll be preaching on in the spiritual gift series on the gift of administration. Now, actually, we had planned this past week for a week or so now for Brother Matt to preach on the prophecies that led up to the birth of Christ. And then all this week, he's been coughing and hacking around here and pretending to be sick. And so I felt sorry for him about Friday and said, Matt, I'll just preach both services. You're not able, not up to it. And now this morning, he's well. You know, he has no problems. And so anyway, but we're too far in to back out. Next Sunday night, Matt will be preaching on that prophecy's message about the prophecies that led up to Israel, or led up to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, great to see all of you here today, some visitors around the building, and blessings on you. 2 Chronicles, the story of Uzziah, verse 1, chapter 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. I'm sorry, I must not have given that reference completely. That's 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. And he, that is Uzziah, built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now let's stop there. There's more to the story than that. But that is the key verse in the whole section, and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. And God, we pray now that your word would speak to us today. But Father, not just your word, but we pray that you would speak through your living word. Dear Spirit of God, come upon me and come upon this place today in power and blessing. Help us, we pray. And Lord, help us to know you better. Lord, help us to know you better when we leave today than we even do right now. Help us to love you more, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I really hate to have you up and down here, but I need a few of you folks to help me, if you will. Why do you think the stories of all these kings are in the Bible? Why do you think God went to the trouble to write down these stories and give as much detail as he did about these kings and their lives. Why is that there? And more than that, why did God write so many case histories, stories of people, biographical sketches about the people who lived back in Bible times? Why are they recorded in Scripture? Well, the answer to that is that God liked to preach illustrated sermons. Have you ever sat and listened to a sermon that you thought would have really been interesting had it been illustrated more? I mean, had there been more pictures drawn in it? I've preached some of those without illustrations because I just didn't have time, I thought, to illustrate them fully. And I've watched people drop off. Nobody had a sleeping bag, but there were several who wished that they had one and would have dropped off. They're just not as interesting. So God, because He is the magnificent, interesting Creator, He illustrates all of His sermons. And many of them He illustrates with people. Now, have you ever noticed how someone can tell you something and it may or may not have effect, but if you see a lesson in someone's life, somehow it's easier to comprehend all of it? Now, let me show you what I mean by that. How many of you folks have been saved and been serving God? Don't raise your hands, but have been serving God for 20 years or more. I did not say serving God flawlessly. I just said you've been serving God for at least 20 years. Would you mind standing one more time? This is the last time, I promise. At least 20 years. Okay? Now, looking around there, look at these people. Now, I should say this. Those of you who are standing, and you might say, well, you know, if I had my life to live over again, I would not serve God. You can be seated. Don't sit down now. Don't sit down now. I'm afraid somebody misunderstood the question. All right, but anyway, let me tell you a couple of things about these people who are standing. First is this. If you will go and talk to these people who are standing right now and ask them questions and listen to their answers with an open mind and an open heart, you will, if you are not already a Christian, you will become a Christian because their lives will give you abundant evidence for the truth and the reality of Christianity. But also, secondly, if you are a Christian today, but you are not earnestly following God, if you'll go to these people and talk to them, but not just on a surface level, but if you'll talk to them deeply about the lessons of their life and the experiences of their life, you will find yourself drawn closer and closer to God by what you hear. Because if they're honest, and I think these people would be honest, they'll tell you about the things that brought them up in their spiritual life, and they'll tell you about the things that brought them down in their spiritual life. Okay, and that is why you, if you're younger in the Lord, or if you're a young person, need to get to know those people who are more veteran in the Christian life. Thank you, folks. You can be seated. Now, because all of us may not have an opportunity to go around and meet all of these people and get their experiences, God chose this very, very large sampling of His servants all down through about 1,600 years of history and wrote about them and put their stories down in the Bible so that you could read them and understand and learn. That's what one reason you have a Bible. God wanted to illustrate His great sermon. And here we have this man in the middle of all that mix whose name is Uzziah. And Uzziah has one of the more fascinating stories in the Bible. You see in his life about three epochs. One of those is his years of prosperity. And then secondly, you see his years of creativity. And then thirdly, you see his moment of infamy. Now, look in your Bible at that verse with which we finished a moment ago. And it says this, And he sought God in the days of Zechariah and had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, that verse, as you see, has a rather ominous tone, doesn't it? It almost tells you ahead of time that there's going to be a moment at some point in this man's life when he stops seeking God and he suffers the horrible repercussions from it. It is chilling to me when I read the rest of this story that I find out that in verse 15, Uzziah came to a point in his life where he became very strong as king, when his kingdom was secure, and then when his kingdom became secure, his heart was lifted up in pride, and he began to act pridefully. And verse 16 says that it was lifted up to his destruction. Verse 16, to his destruction. Now, unfortunately, prideful mistakes, especially in the years of our maturity, have devastating consequences. They have dreadful consequences. It's as if God expects a certain amount of prideful actions when you're young, doesn't He? When you're young, you tend to be more naive. God understands that you start out that way. You tend, by the way, that's why you see these young people out on the sports field strutting. They do something good and they strut, right? It's just kind of a typical thing. Now, it's one thing to see some young person strut, but have you ever seen an old guy strut? Somehow, it just doesn't look the same, does it? I suppose I got across the front of this auditorium this morning and I started over here and don't do it. It would be bad, wouldn't it? Thank you for the counsel, Brother Matt. Yes. It would just be a rather pathetic sight, would it not? And it illustrates for us how much worse it is when an older person begins to act pridefully. I say it's worse. I don't know whether it's worse or not, but God seems to, in Scripture, deal with it more strictly. And you see Uzziah coming to this prideful moment at the end of his life, and Scripture says that it was so bad in him that God struck him with leprosy, and he was a leper until the day of his death. You think God had taken what he did seriously? Obviously he did, and he brought down swift judgment on the life of Uzziah. You know, it's really unfortunate that Uzziah's life ended in infamy. The reason is that the first part of his life, the first long periods of his life, the first two epochs, were times of great instruction to us. I think God is very eager for us to not miss it. He spends as much time, there's as much ink here about these early years of Uzziah's life when he was getting it right as there is over in the latter part when he messed up. And so, it's strange. Every time that I've ever preached on this man's life, I have always made it a message of warning. I've always said, now watch out in the end of your life, and that has been the emphasis that I've given it. This morning, however, I think the Lord has directed me to emphasize the early part of Uzziah's life. Because the Bible does say, as long as he sought the Lord, God did make him prosper. We should never miss that. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. We should not miss that at all because it's so significant. The neat thing about it is that we're not only told that God made him prosper, but we're told why God made him prosper. The Bible says that there was a cause and effect here, that Uzziah prospered because, why? He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. Can I ask you something? What does it mean exactly to seek God? Most of us have this fuzzy concept of a lot of these things. We say, well, yeah, I kind of know what it means to seek God. It means to, seek God. And we really, we have it in, but we really just don't really have a precise idea. I looked the word up, and it's fascinating. The word has about four aspects in it. The first of those aspects is to resort to someone. In other words, a believer who was seeking God would constantly be going to God, like going to see God. If I love Brother Thomas over there, or if I love Brother Ricky over here, I'm constantly wanting to be in their presence. So a person who's seeking God is constantly going to be going to that person and talking to him and fellowshipping with him. It means to resort to God. The second aspect of it is that it means to consult. That is, when I want to know something, if I'm seeking God, I don't go to the dictionary, I don't go to some other person, but I go to God and I say, God, what do you think about this? What should I do? I go to His Word. I find out what His Word says about it. Thirdly, it means going to God in prayer and worship. Going to God in prayer and worship, both in private, in my home, in my truck, but also publicly here. A person who is seeking God and having his private devotions. He's also seeking God in a corporate setting, as we're instructed to do in Hebrews, and he is attending church regularly. He is seeking God. And then, the final thing is that it means studying about God, learning about God, and applying what you've heard about God. That is, a person would be obeying 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, this is a very powerful thing. How much do you think it would have changed the foreclosure rate on homes in the United States if every American had studied what God said about finances, about biblical finances? How much would it have affected that? There would have been virtually no foreclosures. Maybe some judgment of God, maybe something that we don't see right here, but basically there would have been no foreclosures if everyone had read what God says. So God says, study to show yourself approved, and that is part of seeking God, is finding out what God says about everything. Now, let me ask you a question. Those of you who've studied God's Word for a long time, can you think of any illustration, any person in Scripture who ever sought God and they did not prosper? Can you think of any illustration in Scripture? Abraham sought God. Did he prosper? Isaac sought God. Did he prosper? Moses sought God. Did he prosper? David sought God. Did he prosper? John the Baptist sought God. Did he prosper? Paul sought God. Did he prosper? The early Christians sought God. Did they prosper? And someone says, wait a minute, some of them were martyred. Sure they were. Some of them suffered horrible abuse. Sure they did. But there is a verse of Scripture in 3 John that says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. See, beloved, the most important thing, and all of us know it deep down inside, is not our outward circumstances, but how things are going on, how things are happening inside. If I have peace and prosperity inside, it doesn't matter whether or not I have new clothes to wear, whether or not I have nice cars to drive, if my soul is at peace. I remember years ago, there was a pastor in the Atlanta area. He was a very fine man, a very godly man. He pastored a large church. He was well known for puttering around in this old beat-up Volkswagen. Do you remember Volkswagen doodlebugs? he puttered around in those things. And his was not a new one. His was an old one. He puttered around. And you would watch that guy drive along. He had this big smile on his face. What was happening? He was prospering inside. And believe it or not, that is what each of you are looking for. You're looking for inner prosperity. Now, let me go further. Can you think of anyone that you have ever met who was earnestly seeking God who was not prospering in their soul? Who did not have joy? Who did not have peace? I can answer that question for you. You have not. I've had the privilege of being around some of the greatest Christians of this era. Being around them, around a table with them, and watching them. I remember being around the great evangelist J. Harold Smith for a week. J. Harold Smith could preach hell so hot that your trousers would be burned when he got through. I mean, it was just incredible. He would just preach on those things. And yet, you would get him around a table and get to talking to him. He was more fun than a barrel of monkeys. He would tell stories and jokes. And I have laughed myself silly listening at the evangelist. And then he would go to church that night and burn you again. Just an amazing character. His soul was prospering. Now, someone says, okay, if that's true, why am I not prospering? Why is God not blessing me? Why is that? Why do I not have that joy in my soul? I'm coming to church. I'm jumping through all these hoops here. Why am I not prospering? Why do I not have joy in my soul? The answer is a question. Are you seeking God or are you attending church? Are you seeking God, secondly, or are you seeking His blessing? There is a world of difference between seeking God and seeking His blessing, is there not? Now, you know, God has a way of using just the most interesting things in your life to teach you things. For example, you know that I have a habit of going down into the nursing mom's room downstairs when none of you are here, and that's where I have my time with God. The chairs are very comfortable there. And I have my time with God there. And so one day I was down there, and I was just kind of asking the Lord, Lord, I want to love you more. And I was talking to the Lord, and I was flipping through the hymn book because I get down there and sing. That's the only place it's legal for people who sing like me to sing. And so I was down there in the nursing mother room just singing at the top of my lungs, and I flipped the hymn book open, and I went to hymn number 307. Would you do the same, please? Reach up in there and grab hymn number 307. We use these old hymns a lot because they tend to have more content in them that teaches you about God than the newer ones do. The newer ones are written mainly to sell, to market. The older hymns were written to worship God and to help people draw nigh to Him. Now, number 307, if you will, I think I've got the right number. Let me flip myself and make sure that I do. Number 307, that's not it. How nice. Why did I know that would be so? Someone look in the index and see if there is a hymn back there called My Goal is God Himself. Okay, well, must not have had my glasses on. Okay. Number 303. Now I want you to look, as I did the day that God showed me this hymn, at just the first couple of lines of this and meditate on it a little bit. It says, my goal is God Himself. Not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but Himself, my God. That's enough. My goal is God Himself. not joy, not peace, not blessing. My goal is God Himself. When I read that, to be honest with you, I did maybe what you did just then. I went, God, I thought I was supposed to seek Your blessing. Well, He says yes, but notice how this fits in with our text for today. The Bible does not say, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord's blessing, God made him to prosper, does it? What it says is, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord Himself, as long as Uzziah's goal was getting to know God Himself, then God made him to prosper. Can I just be honest with you? Try to be transparent for just a moment. This hymn is ahead of me. I am not where that hymn writer is. Because when most of the time when I go to God, I say, God, help me. It's almost like it's all about me, you know? God, I need this. I need Your blessing. I need this from You. I need that from You. But God says that there is another level of this thing where we stop seeking things, what we can get from God, even good things that we can get from God, and we begin to want to know Himself. We want to know Him. Now think about that for just a moment, if you will. If you were God, how would you feel if all of your children was constantly looking up at you and they never said anything other than, I want and I need. Give me this. You know how that would feel? It would feel basically the same as, say you're a single young woman. You know, you're Allie over there or Noel over here. And along comes this guy and he rides up on his white charger. And he comes up to you and he says, Noel, 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 and he says, Noel, I'm enjoying this, are you? But he says, Noel, I want you to marry me. Noel, I believe you're the kind of woman who can give me peace. And you can give me joy. And Noel, I believe you can bless me for the rest of my life. Therefore, I want you to marry me. How is Noel going to feel about that proposal? She's going to say, forget it, buddy. I don't want in a marriage that's all about you, pal. You just forget that. She says, "What?" She would say, what you want, you don't want me for myself. You want me for what you can get out of me. That's what you want. It's all about you. Now, that's ludicrous when we put it down on a human relationship level, on a marriage level. We laugh at it, and yet that is exactly the way we come to God all the time. We say, God, I want you, but really what I want is not you. What I want is your blessing and your joy and your peace. I want what I can get out of you. And God is up there saying, I wish you would purify your motive. I think most of us who are like that, we really love the Lord. But our thinking is all tangled up in our needs. And because our needs are so prominent, because they scream so loudly, we're lost in it. And God gets a mixed message. But the Bible says if we will purify our thinking, and by the way, He has to help us. We can't do that. But if we will purify and set a higher goal, where we say, God, I want it to be all about You. I want to love You just for You. To where it's no longer all about me, but it's all about You. Then we'll discover the secret of Uzziah here and why God made him to prosper. And boy, did God ever make him to prosper. When you look at his years of prosperity, you see that he prospered militarily here. I love this. He licked the Philistines. Now, look at it in verse 6, if you will. he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. Think about what all that tells us. That tells us that he not only whipped these Philistines, who, by the way, were the bad boys of the coastal league. The Philistines were a very warlike people, and they lived to fight. They were just the bad boys. So when you whipped the Philistines, you'd done a good day's work. And so he went down there, he whipped the Philistines, and whipped them so badly that he took some of their capital cities. Ashdod was the capital city. Gath was the capital city. And the Bible says that he tore down the walls of those cities. He whipped them thoroughly. And how did he whip them? Well, God tells us that very clearly too in verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines. God helped him. His armies were better than they were because God helped them. And in the midst of all that, he also scared a lot of the other nations. The Bible says, and the Ammonites, verse 8, gave gifts to Uzziah. Do you think they just woke up one morning and said, I think we'll give some gifts to Uzziah? Of course not. They were scared. He had stomped all these other people around them, and they said, we don't want to be next in the stomping routine here. And so they sent gifts and said, please be nice to us. Please don't come and fight against us. We'll be your vassal state, and just don't come against us. I can't help. I think I would be remiss in not saying this. These other nations were afraid to do evil to Judah and Uzziah. And it was part of, if you read the Scripture, this was part of the prosperity that God sent to him because he sought the Lord. The respect of these nations was a direct result of Uzziah seeking God. Now, those of you who know history, was there a time when our country had great respect among the nations? Yes, there was. Do we have great respect among the nations now? Do you think it might have something to do with the fact that our nation, as a nation, is not seeking God? But you watch. I make a prophecy, which is something I've never done before. I'm going to make one today. I think it's a safe one. When we see the revival that all of us are praying for, you watch things on the world stage. You watch it and see if the respect level for your nation doesn't rise again, if the revival happens here. I think that's a safe prophecy. A whole lot of other stuff I need to say here, but God didn't just give him prosperity in the military. He gave him prosperity in a lot of other things. He gave him prosperity in wisdom. For example, Uzziah saw things that other people didn't see. The Bible tells us that in verse 14, that Uzziah kept his armies very well equipped. It says, Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons. Now what is that? What is a habergeon? You say, are you pronouncing that right? I have no idea. What is it? Well, again, I looked it up. It's body armor. Body armor. Now, what does that tell us? Here was this good king who was listening to God, prospering under God, seeking God, and God led him to give his soldiers body armor. You know what the application of that is? Rather obvious, isn't it? And that is that if a nation is going to send an army into warfare, they need to give them the best they can give them. They need to do everything that they can to see that those soldiers come back as safely as a soldier can be expected to come back. If he can come back, he needs to come back. And he gave them body armor. He cared about his soldiers. I think that is a fascinating insight. And here was this man who was seeking God, and that's exactly what he did. But anyway, let me leave that thing of his prosperity for a moment. The second epoch of Uzziah's life, and by the way, these overlapped, was his years of creativity. His years of creativity. Uzziah was, first of all, militarily creative. The Bible says in verse 9 of chapter 26, "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them." Now, that was a smart move militarily. Who told Uzziah to do that? Well, we don't know. Scripture doesn't say, but we do know that this was a man who was seeking God and whom God was speaking to on a regular basis. I suspect what happened was that one day Uzziah was walking around his capital city there and thinking about how he could make that city more secure against enemy attack, how he could be the best commander-in-chief that he could be. And as he was talking to the Lord about it, the Lord says, "See the wall there? See the corner of the wall, the turning of the wall? See that long view that is about beyond that? If you had a tower up there, very tall, you could put sentries on that tower, and they could see the enemy coming a long way off. And not only that, but the height of that tower would allow you to rain death down on anybody who dared attack you." And Uzziah said, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build towers, and I'm going to protect my people." What an astonishing thing. He was amazingly creative because God was talking to him all the time. And not only was Uzziah himself creative, but also he was wise enough to seek out other creative people. For example, if you look in verse 15, it says, "And he," that is Uzziah, "made in Jerusalem engines." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean a Hemi? You know, does it mean a power stroke diesel? Well, needless to say, those things weren't around back then. And so again, we have a word that needs to be looked up. If you look up that word, you find that it's talking about a mechanism, a device. What were these devices invented to do? They were invented by cunning men. They were invented to be on the towers and on the bulwarks, that's the walls, to shoot arrows, first of all. Now, I love this. Here were these machines, these devices, that shot not an arrow, but they shot arrows. It was most likely the first automatic weapon in history. Now, if you know anything about the Jews, you know they can invent, buddy. And here they are, and they invent this machine. And this guy says, "You know, if I put one doohwachi in here, I can shoot 10 arrows at one time. That's pretty cool." And then his little Jewish mind, empowered by God, comes in. He says, "You know, but if I put 10 of those little rascals in there, I can shoot 100 arrows. If I put 30 of them in there, I can shoot 300 arrows at one time." So, the upshot of that is that sometime later, some foolish enemy decides to attack Jerusalem. He brings his army up outside, and he's amazed when he sees one Jew come up on top of the wall. He says, "Ha, you think you're going to defend your city with one Jew?" And then he notices that that Jew is dragging something. And he drags this rather cumbersome machine up on the tower there in the wall and turns it around and points it out there at the enemy and turns it on. And suddenly that thing says, sorry, I spat on you. But it makes that noise, and suddenly there are 300 arrows coming at your army. How do you exactly dodge 300 arrows? I remember as a kid throwing rocks. All you guys that didn't throw rocks, you're sissies. But I remember throwing rocks, and you were all right as long as everybody was throwing one rock at a time. When trouble came, because you could dodge that one rock. When you were in trouble, is that kid that reached down and grabbed the rocks like that. And he's got about 7 or 8 of them in his hand, and he whoosh and lets you have it. How do you dodge 8 rocks? They're going in every direction at one time. Now, can you imagine dodging 300 arrows? Oh, right. You're on your way to being a colander right then. I mean, you're going to have lots of holes in you. Right quick. But that wasn't the worst of it. This army, those who survived the arrows, look back up on the wall, and there are about 20 Jews. And these 20 Jews are dragging this big, cumbersome thing up there. And they turn it around, and they point it toward, though this enemy doesn't know what's going to happen, but it's not hadn't started out good. And so they turn that thing around and turn it on, and it makes a much louder, more heavy, squeakier noise. And suddenly, instead of 300 arrows coming toward them, there are 300 rocks. Big rocks. Because the Bible says that these cunning men made these engines, these devices, these mechanisms that would shoot arrows and throw rocks. Now again, how do you go about dodging 300 big rocks? This machine is lobbing them over there. And you see these 300 rocks. Are you going to hold ranks right then? Not at all, buddy. You're going to break those ranks because everybody who has any sense is going to be running. Better to run than be dead. I don't care what the general says. And so you're running like lickety-split out through there, as we used to say back in South Atlanta. You're running like a scalded dog. Trying to get away. Just trying to get away. 300 big rocks. Those of you who threw those rocks, you remember getting hit in the head with one? Unpleasant experience. What if that rock had come from, say, a couple of hundred yards away, flung by a machine? You're dead. That thing's going to crack your skull if it's a big rock. And he had machines that would do that. This man was incredibly creative. And then I've got to hurry, though. His creativity wasn't just militarily. It wasn't just military. Rather, he had personal creativity, too. If you look in your Bible, you see this verse. And let me look and see which one it is. I'm sorry. It's chapter 26, verse 10. It says, "And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen, that's farmers also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. For he loved husbandry." Here was this man who was seeking God. His heart, his motives were pure. He was seeking God, but in the midst of it, you see him out here doing all these things that he enjoyed. Now, beloved, can I tell you that when God finally broke the will of my own resistance against surrendering my life to Him, I had this idea that I was surrendering myself to God, and that from then on, it was going to be really boring. It was going to be really dull. I would never again have much fun, but I was trudging toward heaven. Those of you who've walked with God for a while, have you been bored? No, you have not been bored, have you? It is a fascinating life. It has incredible highs. Yes, it has incredible lows in it. Did you hear that? Incredible lows in it. But it is everything but boring. And I have found that you get to do things as a believer seeking God that you would never get to do any other way. I've told this story a lot of times, but every time we have one visitor, I always tell it again because I love the story. Years ago, as a young man, I was 18. I surrendered to God and said, "Okay, God, you can have my life." 4 years later, my new wife and I were on a beach in the Bahamas enjoying what really amounted to our honeymoon. We'd only been married about a month. We were on that beach in the Bahamas, beautiful, crystal clear, pristine beach, crystal clear water out around it, and occasionally we'd put on our snorkels and our flippers, and we would swim out there and look at the beautiful colored tropical fish. It was a vacation that people pay thousands and thousands of dollars for. We were down there as missionaries. We were missionary in that water. I say that in jest because it was just a perk that came along with it. What you find is that as you seek God, God loves you and He opens up things in your life that you would not see any other way. That's just kind of an aside to introduce this. Here was Uzziah. He was a king. He'd never been a farmer. But he found in the process of producing foods and cattle and that sort of thing that he enjoyed raising cattle. He enjoyed farming. He loved husbandry. Can I ask you something? What do you love? What do you love? I am convinced that we are much more complex people. Humans are much more complex than a lot of folks ever realize. I'm convinced that there are aspects of you that you will never discover until you begin to seek God with a pure heart. I know this, there would be a whole lot less bored people in the world if those people would seek God. It's almost like the sinfulness of human beings locks up a portion of them that will never be seen until they seek God with all their heart. There are things that I like to do that I had no idea that I liked to do before God began to put me on the right path. I enjoy, for example, working with my hands. I get a kick out of it. I enjoy restoration. I enjoy taking something that is good quality, but it has been kind of destroyed, and I enjoy repairing it. Years ago, my friend, Brother Ed Raines, walked into the Salvation Army when it was downtown, the Salvation Army store. And right before he walked in, he looked over to the left, and here came his pastor, and who was carrying a piece of furniture, an old, beat-up, dogged-out piece of furniture over his head and happily taking it back to his car. I took that piece of furniture back into my shop downstairs and I repaired it because I love taking something that's crummy and making it nice. It just gives me great joy. This about a week ago, I bought one of these Lazy Susans that goes in a corner of a set of cabinets. I won't tell you what I wanted that for, but I bought it. And somebody had messed it up and taken it back to the store. Well, I went in there, and as you can imagine, I bought it for next to nothing. I brought it out, and yesterday, I've been looking forward to it all week. Yesterday morning, I got up, I went down to my shop, and I fixed that thing. And you know those things, they spin around in the corner cabinet, hold lots of stuff, bring it out where you can reach it. And I walked up to that thing after I fixed it, and I went, boing, and spun it around. It was like a little kid. Boing, I fixed that. I fixed that. It made me want to strut. I fixed that. I enjoyed it. You know, I never knew that was in me until I just began to seek God in my, you know, what do you like to do? Do you understand, if you're not seeking God right now, you are probably missing out on all kinds of little things that you would thoroughly enjoy that are just perks of seeking God. Just little love gifts that God gives you. You're missing out. And you will never know until you begin to seek God. If Uzziah had sought himself, he probably would have never found out he enjoyed farming, that he liked animals. Everybody's not the same. Milk cows bore me. But they didn't bore Uzziah. He got the biggest kick out of them. What do you like to do? You probably won't find out all of it until you really begin to serve God. I bet you if we had about an hour here, I could go around this room and let people who are seeking God tell you, you know, I never realized this about myself. I didn't know this about myself until I began to seek God and get in the Bible and have devotions and draw nigh to God and serve Him. But when I did that, I found out this. I found out this about myself. It's almost like you are a mystery. And you'll never understand yourself until you seek God with all your heart. Now I know, this is the time of the year when everybody is super busy. I wanted to plant this thought in your head this morning. I want you to ruminate over it, believers. Think about it. God put it in Scripture. He wanted you to know. He wanted you to know. Now, I have been talking, as you see, to those who are believers in Jesus. Possibly there's someone here who has never been saved. That is, there has never been a time when you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you without any negative implications whatsoever, you and every other human being who has ever been born, you are a sinner. You're a sinner. That's not a cut. I was born that same way. You are a sinner. And you need to have those sins forgiven. You'll never get to what I've been talking about this morning until you deal with the fact that your sins need to be forgiven, that you're guilty before God. Again, that's not to single anyone out. All of us are born in that state. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you've never been saved, we would love to help you with that. You say, I've never heard that before. Well, you've heard it now. God says it. We'd love to explain that to you in great detail. If you want to slip out of your seat when we begin to sing in just a moment, all the heads will be bowed, all the eyes will be closed. You say, you know, this is just all very fascinating to me. Tell me more about it. We'll have some kind person take you back in the back, explain it all to you so that you can fully understand how to be saved, know exactly what you're doing, and you'll sense God's Spirit drawing you to do it. You really will. Maybe you already do. And then, if you're a believer today, and you think, you know, I have just been thinking about this thing of seeking God all wrong. I have been coming to God just for what I can get out of Him. I know I've insulted my God. I haven't meant to, but I have insulted Him. I want to come, just apologize to my God. Tell Him I'm sorry. Ask Him to help purify my heart in this, to where I really want to know Him. Think about it. Ricky's our minister of music. He's my minister of music. But if all I ever want from Ricky is just what he does musically, that's pretty bad, isn't it? But if I love Ricky for Ricky himself, and I seek him for himself, that's a different thing. Then I'm very true in my affection for him. Are you true in your affection of the Lord? Are you really seeking him? Just ask him. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes?